The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. Walk in light, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light.
Good morning. Well, it's about that time of year for our men's retreat coming up here in just a couple of weeks. A lot of the brothers have signed up already. It's not too late to do that. I want to just encourage you. Little preview here. That's what's going to happen to people who don't go to the retreat. I'll save that for just a minute. Men of God walking by faith is our theme this year, and it's a great time to get together as brothers, to have fellowship together, to get to know each other better, to be in the Word, to have time of prayer and worship together, and just to have a lot of fun. And it's a great weekend. I want to encourage, if you haven't gone, to think about it. And those of you who have, encourage your brothers to be a part of this weekend. It's terrific. And some of you have already started turning in the checks. Appreciate that. Now, we want to make very clear something so important here. We want every man in this congregation who wants to attend to attend. So please, don't be concerned with the fee here. We have contributions that are available to help with that. We want every brother to go. And if you have a need for part or all of that, please just come and talk to me, and that'll get taken care of. That's not... we don't want anyone to miss this for something as inconsequential as money, because it's just not that important. We want everybody there. So I hope you'll be planning on coming. We're looking forward to it. And that's coming up in just a couple of weeks. And no, this is not Paradise Valley Ranch, just in case you were wondering. So some people have a view of Paradise Valley Ranch, sort of like this, but it's not quite this bad, honestly. That's where we're going to be going, outside of Hemet. But when I was younger, you may not know this, I spent quite a bit of time at Alcatraz, and just was reminiscing about it this week. I spent a lot of time there because we lived north of San Francisco, and whenever anybody would come up and wanted to kind of do the tourist stuff, we'd go into the city, and this was one of our favorite things to do. Because for the price of admission, first of all, you got to get in the boat, and you got to go across the bay, and it was like, wow, you're out in the middle of San Francisco Bay, and it was just, you know, you have the beautiful views, and that part of it's wonderful. And then just the history of this place, the iconic image of Alcatraz, the people who were imprisoned there, and then the tour is pretty, we always found it enjoyable. I don't know how many times we went to Alcatraz, but quite frequently. And one of the parts that sticks with me, that was really impressive to me, was when they take you to the solitary confinement cells. And if you want to, you can go in. They'll say, if you'd like to get in, you know, go ahead and get in. So a bunch of people get in, and then they say, now we're going to close the door. You know, if you're claustrophobic, you might want to come out, and some people leave. But, you know, it's real men. We stay in there, and we let them shut the door on us. And then there's this little dinky door inside the big door, and they say, okay, now we're going to shut this door. And they close that little window, and it's dark. It is dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And I thought, man, I can't imagine being locked. I mean, they do it for like 15 seconds, right? And it's like, I can't imagine being locked up in such a place with no light. Some of you may have been to Mammoth Cave. I think that's in Kentucky, or Carlsbad Caverns. And you go to those places and they turn off the lights and you realize that there's just no light. And it's a darkness that you can, it's like you can feel it. It's so dark. Reminds you of like maybe the plague in Egypt, where we read there that it was a darkness so heavy you could feel it. And there's nothing quite as distinctive as light and darkness. And there's so much a part of everybody's experience that there are a lot of metaphorical uses that everybody kind of understands that if you don't know something, you're in the dark. But if you become, if you learn something, you have been enlightened. And so often in literature and just conversation in life, darkness is often associated with ignorance, with sin, with evil, usually, with death. Light, on the other hand, when we think of light is typically associated with goodness, with purity, with righteousness, with life. That's the way that they just are divided within our thinking, light and darkness. You know, children aren't afraid of the light, are they? Children are afraid of the dark. You're not afraid of the light, but you're afraid of the dark as a little kid. Some kids are. We had a little boy here years ago. I'm not going to give you his full name because I don't want this story to come back and haunt him now that he's older. But his name was Nathaniel. And one time, Nathaniel was in Bible class, and they were talking about what they were afraid of. And Nathaniel confessed he was afraid of the dark. He said, "But I'm not afraid of the dark anymore." And I said, "Oh, Nathaniel, why aren't you afraid of the dark anymore?" He was like, what, 4 or 5? I don't know. He was a little guy. And he said, "Well, I'm not afraid of the dark anymore because I know that wherever I am, Jesus is there with me." And my mom got me a nightlight. Yeah, Jesus and the nightlight. I'm no longer afraid of the dark. You know, I thought, that's a great story. Got to write that one down. That's just too good. Jesus and his nightlight, he wasn't afraid of the dark. But kids aren't afraid of the light, are they? In Scripture, light is good. Darkness is evil. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Darkness is the realm of Satan and all of those evil things. Sinners commit deeds of darkness. Children of God are children who walk in the light. Even Peter talks about salvation as we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Or Isaiah prophesying, as Tim read to us a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, prophesying of the coming of salvation. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And it's a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And so when the Messiah comes, it's not surprising to us as we look at Jesus in his own words, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This isn't the first mention of light in the Gospel of John. I don't know that anybody writes more about darkness and light than John, both in the Gospels and in his epistles and even in Revelation. At the beginning of John, chapter 1, as he talks about the coming of the eternal Word into this world in John 1, verse 4, John says, "In him," that's in Jesus, "in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then when he talks about the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, he says of John, "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." That light is Jesus, the light of the world. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to take a look here, John chapter 8 in just a moment, some words of Jesus. The scene in John chapter 7, 8, and 9 are Jesus' visit to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles, is you can read about it in Leviticus 23, lasted about a week. It was in the seventh month of their calendar. It was about 3 weeks ago, just coincidentally. And it was a time of giving thanksgiving for the late harvest, but it was also tied in to remembering God's provision in the wilderness. This is the one where everybody built booths out of branches and things and lived outside and in the city would live up on the rooftops and of their houses in Jerusalem. And it was a real time of celebration. Every morning during the Feast of Tabernacles, priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would bring up water from the pool. They would take it up to the altar at the temple, and they would pour out the water at the side of the altar, and remember water, not only is that which gave life to the harvest and life to plants, but also the water that God provided to Israel in the wilderness. It's in that setting, in John chapter 7, it's in with that backdrop of the daily libation of water being poured out as a sign of the life of God, that in John chapter 7, verse 37, we read on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And he goes on to say, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then John adds, "By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Up to that time, the Spirit hadn't been given since Jesus hadn't been glorified. So in view of all this water ceremony, every day at the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus basically says, if you really want water, if you want water that you'll drink and never be thirsty, you need to come to me. I'll give you that water. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Well, something else happened at night at the Feast of the Tabernacles. In the court of women outside the temple, there were four very large lampstands or candelabra, each of them with four very large golden bowls filled with oil. These things were so big that they had to use ladders to get up to where the oil was stored in these things and fill them up. The wicks were not just normal little candlesticks, were actually some clothing that the priest had used. So these are massive lamps. And you can imagine at night what it would be like to have these massive lamps in the corners of the court of women illuminating the Temple Mount, and all of Jerusalem would bask in a sense, would see this light. You couldn't miss it. This is the setting for John chapter 8. We don't know when Jesus said these words in John chapter 8, but these lights are a reminder of God's provision for Israel, how he was the pillar of light, the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. And this is a time of rejoicing and singing and dancing in Israel, a time of celebration. This is the light of God. These lamps at the temple are a representation of the very light of God that he shares with his people. And it's in that context, whether it was the next day or the evening, I don't know, but in the context of those lights, that we read this amazing passage in John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the Pharisees are on to that immediately. In verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid." They're saying, you need to have some witnesses. You can't just come up here and tell who you are. You need to have some witnesses. Well, you know, they've already had this conversation with Jesus about witnesses back in John 5, where he has said, "Well, John the Baptist is my witness, and the Father is my witness, and my works bear me witness, and I bear witness." But that they've forgotten that. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 14, and says, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going." Jesus is saying, okay, I understand this two witness thing, but you know what? I'm telling the truth, and I know it's the truth. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. You have no ability to understand who I am or what I've come from, and my testimony is true. But he goes on in verse 15 to say, "You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with my Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." So Jesus says, yes, I recognize the standard of two witnesses, and here they are. "I'm one, and my Father is the other." To which they ask, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus said, "You don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. The conversation continues. It gets pretty heated the rest of chapter 8. We looked at the end of chapter 8 a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus makes that greatest of all declarations before Abraham was born, I am. And again, they pick up stones to kill him. But it's here at the Feast of the Tabernacles in John 8 that Jesus makes this declarative statement about himself, this claim, I am the light of the world. Think about it. What a thing to say. We might say, I found the light. I've seen the light. Someone has revealed light to me. I've discovered the light. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light. And not only the light, I am the light of the world. I am the light that the whole world needs. I am the essential light that is needed for life in entire creation. It's me. I'm the light of the world. I am the one that illuminates this dark world. I am the light of righteousness and purity. I am the light of God. I'm the light of salvation. I am the light of the world. And if you want some clarity in your life, if you want to know what is true and real, and if you want to know what really counts in this world and what your life is all about, I'm the light. I'm the one who can reveal that to you. If you want to see the way to live and the pathway to righteousness, I'm the light. I am that. I will declare that to you, and I'll expose anything that's along the way that's a danger to your journey. I am the light of the world. I am the very light of God. This is such an amazing claim. We say it, it's so familiar to us. It's important for us to kind of go back and get in the minds and the thinking of the people, then just realize what an outrageous thing it is to say. I am the light of the world. If this isn't true, this is one of the greatest lies and deceptions that's ever been brought up. This man standing there claims to be the very light of God to illuminate a world that is plunged into darkness. And because of that, because of the nature of these words and what Jesus says, this immediately creates conflict. Think for just a moment. If I seriously said to you today, I want you all to look right here at me. I'm telling you, I'm the light of this world. I am the light. I am the source of light and salt. You would have a pretty strong reaction to that, and you should, if someone were to say such a thing. And when Jesus says this, it's like, wait a minute, this is something else to say. And it forces a conflict. It's meant to. These statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, they are meant to push the issue. These are claims that people must give attention to. And it begins to happen immediately here. Light isn't some sort of neutral commodity. It isn't dormant. It isn't just there. Light is active, and it penetrates, and it exposes its very nature. The very nature of life forces a confrontation with darkness. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus is the light, exposes the darkness. He condemns darkness. He does so in his very being, in his words, in his teachings, but in his very life. And it creates a conflict. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus is there with Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, talks about the new birth. Oftentimes we focus on the new birth, and maybe rightly so in John 3. But listen to John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That is so true. It has been true. It's always true. It's still true. That's why Jesus is such a polarizing figure. When Jesus shows up and says, I'm the light of the world, it's like some people think, well, let's hear him out. Let's hear this. Maybe we know about his works. Let's hear him out. And others are saying, like the Pharisees in John 8, are you kidding me? There's no way. And they dig in their heels, and they're not listening to any of this. And they are against Jesus from the beginning. And the reason is because they hate the light. The light comes, and they don't like what the light does to them and to their world and to their hearts. And they don't want to hear about light. They don't want to be seen in the light because there's something in them, in their self-righteousness perhaps in their case, in their love for prominence and their arrogance, that they don't want to have Jesus exposed in them. And they are not going to listen. They hate the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and they hate him. because they don't like what Jesus is doing to them and to their lives and to Israel, and they want to arrest him and kill him right there on the spot as soon as he says this. This is still the case with Jesus. If we take Jesus in his own words, this is still the way people react and respond to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about kind of like the cheap Jesus, the cheap imitation Jesus, the non-real Jesus, the Jesus people like to make and make them, that's the Jesus that they know and love, and it's a Jesus who wants them to be happier, a Jesus who likes things the way they like them or whatever. That Jesus, you know, Jesus meek and mild, he doesn't ruffle anybody's feathers. He doesn't get anybody's blood pumping. He's just pretty, you know, he's pretty irrelevant, really, in the world, that Jesus. But I'm telling you, when Jesus, the light of the world, shows up, something's going to happen. And there's going to be people who are going to be hostile, and there are going to be people who are going to be rebelling against him. There are going to be people who are going to want to bring him down, because there are people who do not want the light to shine in this world or in their life. And Jesus just brings about that sense of confrontation when he approaches. Our world, I'm sure you realize, does not like talk about what is dark and what is light, and what is right and what is wrong, and what is black and what is white. That's not popular thinking today. Everything's sort of gray. Everything's sort of what you want it to be. Everything, it's your truth and my truth, and there aren't absolutes. No one goes around saying, I'm the light of the world, and if you don't come to me, you're living in darkness. That's not, that Jesus does not get a good hearing in our world today, because people, too many people, are caught up in the darkness and do not want to hear what Jesus has to say. Because when the light begins to shine in our world and in our lives, that light of Jesus, his word, his person, his testimony, his teaching, that light of the world exposes the darkness and the folly of what people are after in our world today. When you really look what people are doing in our world and what they're after and what they're trying to get and the way they're going about it, there's a foolishness to it. There's a darkness to it. If it doesn't have to do with God, if it doesn't have to do with Jesus, and when Jesus comes, that gets exposed. And the warped values and the immorality in people today in our world who call the darkness light, who call evil things as light. Jesus is not someone that they want to hear. His teaching, his life is not something that they want to hear. And it's just almost hard to believe. But if you're living in the darkness, you want to reject the light. The light of God comes into the world and it meets with rejection. And it's just almost hard to believe that. And in our time, what's really amazing is that which is truly the light of God, people are calling darkness. And they're saying that's ignorant. That's ignorant. And that's hateful. And that's intolerant. That Jesus and that teaching, that's not enlightened. Satan gets so much in control of people's thinking in the world that truly darkness and light get switched in people's minds. And people are looking to the darkness and calling it light, and light and calling it darkness. And it's not just a nation or our culture. It comes down to the personal level. It comes down to me. It comes down to you. You see, here's the pesky thing about light. Jesus is this penetrating, unrelenting, spiritual force that if my life is opened up, he shines that light into every dark corner that I might be trying to still live in or hide in my life. There may be some sin that I'm not ready to let go of. There may be some attitude I'm not ready to let go of. There may be some grudge I don't want to give up on. There may be something about my life that I don't want to really bring out into the light, because deep down I know what God would say of this, but I tuck it back in the corners, and you're certainly never going to see it because I know how to hide that way back in those corners. But when Jesus comes, Jesus just does not stop. And that light keeps shining, and it shines, and it exposes, and it shows. And if our hearts and our minds are open to that process, that's the way the light of God works in our life. And Jesus is that pure, unrelenting, penetrating force that pierces any darkness in our life if we open our hearts up to Him. And when we do that, the great thing that happens is Jesus isn't just going around being the light to just say, look how much you're in the darkness. Jesus is being the light to say, come into the light. Let me give you life. Let me show you how to live. Let me get you to a point in your life where you don't have any dark shadows anymore, where you don't have to hide, where you don't have to be afraid, where you can truly live as a child of light and live in the kingdom of God. That's why He's not going around there trying to ruin people's lives. He's trying to go there and be the light, and He is that light, to bring life to us and to show us what true life is all about. The question is, will I welcome that? Will I open up my heart to it? Not just the world now, or someone who's steeped in unbelief. I'm talking about you and me. Will I truly welcome the penetrating work of the light of God in my life to expose any darkness that needs to be exposed, because I so much long to walk in the light and to be in the light with my Lord? Because what Jesus wants to do as the light of the world is to dispel darkness, is to get rid of it, is to obliterate it, and to get it out of my life and out of yours. That's what He's saying. I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You'll escape it. You will not be mired in it. You won't be hiding anymore. Your life, you can just come out in the open and live as a child of God by faith in me. You will have the light of life. Jesus sees so clearly the paths that we choose that often lead into darkness and into sin. And He wants to enlighten us. He wants to save us. He wants to change us by His presence. And that is His desire coming into this world as the light, is to share it with us and to give us His life. And the good news is, as we've experienced it, we can step into this light. We can walk in this light. We can live in this light because of Jesus Christ. And if you and I want spiritual clarity, if you want enlightenment, if you want God to be a living presence in your life to help expose sin and darkness and to step into the light and to become a child of light, it's there. It's there. Jesus will do that. That's what He's after. That's what He's wanting to do. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the light of God. He's the light of the world. And God has taken that light to shine it into all darkness, even the darkness that we have known, so that, as Peter says, we can be delivered from... we have been delivered out of darkness into His wonderful light. We live, as Paul says, as children of light. The passage Alan read to us a few moments ago, you know, I love that passage. It's basically saying, you know what, I want to be done with darkness. I don't want that in my life anymore. I don't want to be hiding out. I don't want something in my life to have to be hidden away because it's wrong. I want God to make that change. I want God's power in me to live that kind of life. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." If you've got much experience at all with spiritual darkness in your life, even at some time when you were on a certain fleshly level enjoying something that was wrong and bad for you and harmful, even so, you know, we know how our lives are hurt when we live in the darkness. We know how our fellowship with God is marred if we keep things hidden back in the shadows, if we hide something, that there's some hypocrisy in our life that we don't want to come to the light. To live in the light is to live in fear even as a Christian, if we allow darkness to persist in some aspect of our life, some sin to persist, some unwillingness to obey God, that darkness just eats away at us, and it's hurtful to us. And God calls us to come out into the light, to let Christ illuminate us. We still fall short. We don't achieve this by our own personal perfection or righteousness. But don't you love the promise of John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What a promise. We find forgiveness in the light. So we walk in the light as Jesus brings about the forgiveness of our sins. And we can live in that light because of our faith in Jesus. And the darkness is dispelled, and we experience the very thing that John said about Jesus back in the opening verses of John chapter 1, the light of life. We receive that life through Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's one saying to say that, but these words of Jesus are so much more than words. The very next scene in the Gospel of John, as the next chapter opens, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at this chapter tonight. Jesus encounters a man who was born blind, a man who had never seen the light, a man who had only known darkness for his entire existence. And Jesus healed the man, and He restored his sight, and He said to His apostles, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." These aren't just words. He is the light of the world. The man, the Messiah, the Christ, who could give light to a man who had been born blind, is the same Christ who gives light to you and I who've known the darkness in the past and who long to live in the light of God and to allow that light to shine within us. His power is real. And He confronts us in this claim. He confronts us. You and I, we ought to feel confronted by this claim. We ought to feel confronted to the point of understanding what Jesus is saying about Himself and His relationship with us and our need to turn to Him as the light of the world and as the light of our lives. But He confronts us not to put us down, not to knock us down. Jesus confronts us with this truth, and He makes this claim because He wants to open our eyes. He wants us to have spiritual vision, to see things as they truly are, and to come to know Him and to find the salvation and the life that is found only in Christ. Satan wants you to keep your eyes closed. Satan wants us to be lost in the darkness. Satan wants to keep us with some little thing, some little corner of our life that we keep all the light off of, and that means that God can't come into that part of that. God can't really, isn't truly welcome in me, because there's something I want to hide from Him. When Satan does that, we find ourselves, whether we realize it or not, locked up in the darkness of ignorance and unbelief and sin. And Jesus comes to throw open the door, to throw open that cell door and bring us into the light of day, to bring us to salvation and light through Him. God calls us to the light and sends His Son to be that light in our world. And as you and I deal with that, and as any person deals with this claim of Jesus, the way you respond to this claim of Jesus is a determining factor in your destiny, your eternal destiny. And there again, even our eternal destiny is the alternative of darkness and light. For of hell, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, it is the outer darkness. The outer darkness. While we read of the presence of God, there's not even need for the sun or the moon. There are no lights in that environment because God's glory is the light and the Lamb is the lamp. Light and darkness. I was closed up in a cell for probably 15 seconds in darkness. And I thought, I think that's about 14 seconds too long. Outer darkness, away from the presence of God. Or light in the glory of God, in the presence of God. And the truth of the matter is, it comes down to how I respond to this claim of Jesus. I'm the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, let's walk in the light. Let us ask God to shine His light, the pure light of Christ, into our hearts, into our lives, to expose any darkness so that we can truly live as the children of light and enter that joy even now, to be free from guilt and shame and sin and hypocrisy, and to know I'm really trying here to live with my Lord and to let Him empower my life. And if you've never confessed Him, if you've never been baptized for forgiveness of your sins, God calls you into the light. He calls you to Christ, to find light for your life. If you need to respond to the Lord, please, please come to Him as we stand and sing this song together.